Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 1 to verse 8. Now, I'm going to bring a message this morning which I think is something which is vital for all of us. And we might say it's vital in days like this, but it's something that's applicable to the whole of the Christian's life. And our Lord, of course, gives us the very point of the message right at the beginning of the parable. The commentator, Luke, that is, gives us the point of Jesus' message at the beginning. And it says, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Those words caught my attention when I began to read them again recently. The words, that is, that say, he spake a parable to this end. Because as we read on, we discover that the end of our Lord, typically of him, was a good end. It was a good purpose that he had in his teaching. In fact, there's always a good end to what Jesus said and did. As he testified to Pilate on his trial, he said, to this end was I born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I might bear witness unto the truth. And Romans goes on to tell us that Jesus' purpose was to benefit us by telling us, Romans says, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. And as with the passion of Christ, so with the preaching of Christ, it had a good end in it. And its end was to benefit, to encourage, and to edify the likes of you and me. We all need encouragement. In days like this, we all need to be edified and to be taught and to be led on with the Lord. And it's a wonderful thing as we read this parable that the Lord discovers to us that he knows us perfectly. He knows our weaknesses and he knows our needs. And therefore he spake this parable to this end, because he knew our tendency to faint and grow weak under the burdens of life. It's a wonderful thing that the Lord not only knows us, but that he loves us enough to make perfect provision for us. And that is even emphasized as the parable is introduced. The Lord has made provision for us by his teaching. He doesn't leave us in the dark. He doesn't leave us in ignorance to fumble our way through. But he gives us the right word for the particular need. And I pray that this will be the right word for your need and for mine today. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. The Lord knows that we have a tendency, all of us have a tendency, this is just human nature, isn't it? We have a tendency to give up when the going gets tough. What I find most tragic, really, that in this Christian nation of ours, aside from COVID, some give up even when the going is not that tough. That's a sad thing. I think that's true not only in Britain, but I think it's true in Western evangelical Christianity generally these days. People give up too soon. For example, people will flip from one church to the next. They will dart here and there like bees. They never settle too long in one place. They want to gather the best of everything and commit to nothing long term. Commitment is too demanding. Concentrated effort is too draining for them. I'm glad that I'm in a church today. Despite the fact of our littleness of numbers, you folk have stuck with it. And I have to pay tribute to you for that, because it's not easy to keep at it and to keep coming and to see no growth that we would like to see. But you've been faithful, and I think you haven't fainted, that's obvious, and you've kept at it. And that means a great deal to me as a minister of the church. I think more importantly, it means a great deal to the Lord himself, who always kept at it and never gave up even to the end. So may the Lord bless us in this, and may the Lord deliver us and other Christian fellowships from a weaker mindset. People coming in who are inclined that way to not commit to the Lord at all, really. Oh, don't we need deliverance from that kind of thing? It saps our powers. It spoils our joy. It hinders our progress. But together with friends today, we can say that the Lord has kept us and that the Lord will continue to keep us happy. We don't need to faint. It's evident today by the fellowship and friends that are together, we haven't fainted in following the Lord. And that's not down to us. It's down to the fact that His word is true. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. The fact that we're still here, still believing, still trusting, still following, still fellowshipping one with another around the gospel is proof positive that this word from the Lord is right. When we pray, we don't faint. Sometimes, of course, the going really is tough. And that really isn't a fault on our part if when the going gets tough we get weary and we get discouraged. There's always a danger in circumstances like this that we could really fail altogether. And the only option really that is left to us in really trying and difficult times in life or in the work of the gospel, the only thing that's left to us is to keep going. The Lord, as this parable is introduced to us, makes it a very black and white issue. We will either faint and fall, or we will keep going. There's nothing in between. There's no middle ground, no middle area that we can occupy. We either keep going or we faint. You know, man's greatest achievements have never been without great effort. They've always been because man has kept at it and gone for it. Despite discouragements along the way, great achievements are great because they've required so much concentrated effort and stickability. Samuel Johnson, the great English writer, said, "Great works are performed not so much by strength, but by perseverance." Winston Churchill, the leader of this country in the Second War, gave a brief speech to the boys at Harrow School once, which really underscored the necessity of perseverance, the very thing which helped him to lead the nation through the years of the Second War. And this is what he said, very simply. He said that day to that assembly, he said, "This is the lesson for today. Never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 never give in except to convictions of honour and of good sense." And that, in essence, is what this parable, this scripture is all about. Men ought always to pray, to never give in and to never give up and not to faint. I want you to see also that there's a general application of the truth of the parable. And we even see that in the introduction to it in verse 1. Because you notice the use of the plural pronoun. It says, "He spake a parable not unto him or to her, but unto them to this end." This is a word that covered everybody that was in his audience that day. Jesus wasn't speaking to one person privately or aside from the rest. He was speaking to all the disciples and any others that were gathered there. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. The word for everybody. And that shows us, to begin with, that all men can pray. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? All men can pray. Oh, I can't pray like some of those people in the Bible. That doesn't matter. You're not John. I'm not the Apostle Paul. None of us are like the Savior's mother who was in the upper room and praying along with the rest of the disciples for the coming of Pentecost. We're all different, but we can all pray. We don't have to be all the same in order to pray. We're all different. The Lord was speaking to different people when he spoke a parable to them. They were all different. They weren't all uniform in their outlook. They weren't all uniform in their character or their temperament or the way they dealt with things. They were all individuals and they had to learn to pray as individuals. He spake a parable to them that men ought always to pray. And the Lord speaks this to us. And no doubt in that crowd that day, there were some very notable characters. Judas probably was there. Oh, I'm sure he rued the day that he forgot about the word of Christ. He never really learned to pray, did Judas Iscariot? Never really learned to pray. He was a prayerless disciple. Thus he was a Christless disciple. Now he's an eternally lost soul. But let's not be like him. Let's learn to pray by the grace of God. Men ought always to pray. There are godly men in that crowd today, and the best of men, along with weaker men, weaker souls, the best of men need to be told this. This is a word for it. Even the greatest prophets, like men in the Old Testament, like Jeremiah, for example, who we'll look at in a moment, even he needed to learn this lesson, that he had to pray. Because if he didn't, he would fail, ultimately. Think about Jeremiah, a great man, rejected by family and friends, lied about, slandered, life-threatened because he preached the truth. And the Lord had to give him a very strong word for the prophet, to let him know that if he gave up, he would not be fit to face greater challenges that would come his way. And this is what he said to him, Jeremiah 12, "If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, how canst thou contend with horses? And in the land of peace wherein thou trusted, they weary thee." Jeremiah, what are you going to do in the swelling of Jordan? What are you going to do when things get really bad? You think they're bad, you ain't seen anything yet. What are you going to do if you give up now in the least of the trials? Jeremiah, take heart. Jeremiah, pray. Confide in me. Draw your strength from me, was basically what the Lord was saying to him. And the Lord's saying the same thing here, of course. The simple word is, never give up. Now, only the Lord can actually say to us, men ought not to faint. If I was to approach you and say, when you're in a weak moment or a dying day, oh, you should never have a dying day. You should never be like that. You should never feel yourself under the circumstances. You would look at me going out and tell me to, you know, take myself off. I can't really say this word to you in one way. But I know my Lord can. Jesus has a right to say this word ultimately, that men ought not to faint. You know, it's because really Providence designs trials to make us real men. And Christian men can be strong men, seeing that they have all the grace of God at their disposal in Jesus. Jesus could therefore say, men ought always to pray. Because he never fainted himself, despite all the things that he suffered. You think we have sorrows and griefs and disappointments and fears and discouragements and trials? They peter into insignificance and compared to his. Jesus never fainted himself. And it wasn't easy for him, was it? Oh no. He's a man of sorrow, says the Bible, and acquainted with grief. He suffers like nobody else can. He could apply the words of Jeremiah and Lamentations to himself. Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. And yet, because of that, he can say men ought not to faint, because he didn't faint. He always prayed. He always prayed. Behold him in dark Gethsemane. The Bible says, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and the sweat were as of drops of blood falling down to the ground. Yet he prayed, and he didn't faint. And my Bible tells me that the Lord heard his cry, and the Lord carried him through death as he offered up himself for the sins of the world. He ought to pray. He says men ought to pray and not to faint, because he prayed and he didn't faint. And by that he has provided the means to this end, to the end that we might also pray and not faint. His suffering and life and death not only saves us from the damning power of sin, but there is a most tremendous example in it for us believing people. Just listen to this word from Hebrews. It says, "For consider him." Are you at that point where you're almost ready to give up? This is a word for you. "For consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." This is the way to stay strong, folks. This is a way to make a church strong and vibrant. It's for people to pray. It's for us to keep our eye firmly fixed on him who died for us and rose again. And that means listening to his word for us. What's the point of me considering him if I don't obey him? Looking on him if I don't listen to him? And this is what we must listen to continually. His word always will be, men ought always to pray and not to faint. We will faint if we don't pray continually. Prayer is a means by which we draw on the strength of our wonderful Lord. And we're not just to consider him, we've got to call on him, you see. We're to think in him, surely, but we're to talk to him, and we are to trust him. Joseph Hart, in his lovely hymn about prayer, wrote this. He said, prayer was appointed to convey the blessings God designs to give. Long as they live, should Christians pray, for only while they pray, they live. So we think about what he says, we talk to him, because men ought always to pray. We should also thank him for permitting the trials which cause us to see the value of prayer. And we never ask for trouble. A man who asks for trouble is a mug. To use a good Ulsterism, he's a mug. Life brings trouble enough, doesn't it? We don't say, Lord, okay, bring it on, here I am, I'm ready for it. No, you don't. You have the opposite mindset. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But the temptation will come, and the trial will come, and the test will come. We never ask for trouble, because trouble comes enough. But at the same time, when it comes, we never complain that God is cruel or unfavourable. He always intends good for his people, even in the dark days, and he can never do anything other than intend good. The Bible affirms this ever so simply in the words of the psalmist. He says, Psalm 119:68, Thou art good and doest good. Now in the parable, you'll notice how the widow's trial moved her to seek for justice. She wouldn't have known the value of her pleading had she not something to plead for. It's the same with us. And she's moved to seek for justice until she gets it. As I read this parable, I think you may have come to the same conclusion. It seems that she was widowed by an act of violence. That's why the appeal goes up in verse 3. Avenge me of mine adversary. You might say adversity or adversary. You say tomato, I say tomato. All right. But she had an enemy. And it seems that the enemy had taken her loved one from her. And this woman doesn't give up. Her sense of justice is so strong, her sense of need is so clear and so strong that she is relentless. She troubles the judge by her persistence and by her continual coming. She threatens, as he says himself, to weary him. Now, humanly speaking, we might say about this woman that her trial brought out the best in her. And trials may bring the best out in the Christian, that is, the best that the Lord puts in by his grace. And she eventually gets what's hers by right. Even though the judge here is a selfish man at heart, he yields to her earnest appeal. He does what is right by her, right by law, right before the Lord, although he didn't really do it for the Lord's sake, but he did it anyway. And the Lord preaches to us in that a lesson about perseverance and not giving up, not fainting. He uses a widow here as a wonderful picture of, well, specifically in the parable, it's a picture of persecuted Christians. You might use it about a Christian, a picture of a Christian under any kind of trial. Particularly, it's about a persecuted Christian. And he calls these persecuted Christians, in verse 7, his own elect. It's a wonderful title for Christians. Wonderful name, description that the Lord uses himself about those that are his. Calls them his elect. That means those that he has chosen to save in his own co-equal, co-eternal Son. Those whom he calls to Christ by his wonderful grace and by the free offer of the gospel. Those whom he accepts in Christ. The Christ who shed his blood for them on the cross. We're accepted in him. We're chosen in him. We're saved in him. In fact, it's so wonderfully described that God tells us he has made him, that is Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that brings us into a very select company who enjoy such a wonderful privilege of being counted as the righteousness of God in him. Isn't that an amazing truth? Not just that God has forgiven us, but legally in his court, he looks on us as his elect. He has discharged our duties on our behalf. He's met the penalty, and now he can't charge us. Our sin has been laid to Christ, to count his righteousness has been laid to ours, and we are free from condemnation everlastingly. We ought to shout aloud hallelujah to that, being part of God's elect, God's saved people. And you know, because we're part of that, we're hated by the world. That's just a another lesson that I think the Lord applies in this parable. A real Christian, he doesn't go out of his way to provoke controversy. Doesn't go out of his way to raise the hackles of the outside world, but he'll raise them nonetheless. We're hated by the world which hates our Christ to this very day, just as the Bible says, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You might not suffer what this widow in the parable suffered. You might not have to endure that. But still we can say there's not much justice in the world really, is there? And in some countries for Christians there's no justice at all, because they're known for being on the Lord's side. And yet the Lord owns them. That's a wonderful thing. If you're saved by his grace, God owns you. He hasn't just forgiven you and told you to get in your merry way. He owns you. He calls his own elect. He calls you his own. Wonderful thing to be owned by Jesus. Wonderful thing to own him, but it's much more wonderful that he owns us. And because he owns us, he assures us that we can make our appeal. This widow made an appeal. We make our appeal at a higher court. Don't you know? We have access to heaven's court. We go through directly into the company, the presence of God Almighty. We make an appeal at the throne of grace, where our Lord reigns to restrain and conquer all his and our enemies. That's where we make our appeal. We come boldly to the throne of grace, to a just judge. The judge of all the earth, says the book, will do right. The Lord will do right by his people when they pray and when they persevere in prayer. They'll see it. The Lord owns us. He will always do his people right. And, you know, because of our appeal at a higher court, God has given us a kind of dignity, spiritual dignity. We should consider it if we're Christians beneath us to cave in to persecution. I don't mean we should consider it beneath us to suffer reproach for Christ. We should count that as a badge of honour, in fact. But we should consider it beneath us if we're saved, if we're God's own elect, if he has chosen us and he's saved us and he's brought us to himself. We should consider it beneath us to give in, to cave in, to turn out badly. That's what the word faint means. Men ought always to pray and not to cave in, not to faint, not to turn out badly. Now, we ought to pray, of course, until we're heard. This woman appealed and again and again and again and again until she got what she had a right to. And we ought to pray until we're heard. I don't mean we're heard for our much speaking, but I mean we will be heard. Jesus said so, didn't he? Ask, and it shall be given. And if it doesn't come immediately, seek and ye shall find, and yet again, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. We pray until we're heard. Why should it be? Why should it be what we persevere? Why can't we just have a kind of name it, claim it kind of attitude? Well, I think we cheapen what we get easily. When you get something cheap, it doesn't mean that much to you, really. What's true in a temporal sense is true in a spiritual sense much more. We cheapen what we get easily. If we have to wait for a while, we'd appreciate it all the more. It is so with prayer. And we're not coming to a God, don't you know, that is unjust. Like this judge in the parable, our just God knows far better than any unjust judge just how to answer our appeals and when to answer them. But our seriousness must be proved so that we are not just taking this God for granted. Is that not a just thing? Then let Christians, as the parable says, cry day and night to this God, because he will answer. He will do what is right. And when you have what your soul craves and what God knows is best for you, it will have been worth the wait. And in the moment that he blesses you, it will be as though you hadn't waited at all, because Jesus says the answer will come. And when it comes in the end, it comes speedily. Now, perseverance in prayer is essential, not just at times of suffering, but it's important in Christian service too. Real service isn't easy. Why should it be? Can you give me any reason why Christian service should be easy? Tell me, was it easy for Jesus to come into this world and to take on the form of a servant, and to become obedient even to the point of the death, even the death of the cross. So why should it be easy for us? Why should it be easy for us? Service demands our time and energies. We are tested by the long wait for a harvest sometimes. We wonder why it is that so little fruit appears for all the work that's been done in evangelism. We're discouraged. Yet it could be worse, and it will be worse, if we give up praying, because men ought always to pray and not to faint. You say, well, after all these long years of sowing without much reaping, what can prayer do? Peculiar question for a Christian to ask. Have we forgotten what it did for us in the beginning of our walk with God? Have we forgotten what prayer did for us when we cried out to God, when we were labouring under that heavy conviction of sin, sown in our heart by the preaching of a holy gospel? What could we do but cry out to God? And in that moment, did not the answer come? Is it not true to this very day what Romans tells us, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? If you're a real Christian, you're a living proof of that. And that should help you to keep praying and keep going. Prayer changes things. Many a child of God, when at his or her wit's end, has done the only thing that they could do, cast her all upon God, and in that very moment have found the power to continue. It's just as the psalmist again says, in the day when I cried, in the day when I cried, thou answerest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. I can tell you the same thing through all the ups and downs of the last 30 years of ministry here. Whenever I've been in a tight spot or a low ebb or taxed in preparing for the pulpit, countless, I mean countless times, I have cried out to God and continued to cry. And he's always strengthened me. And I can say with Paul, to this day, having obtained help of God, I continue to this day witnessing. My dear Christian sister, my Christian brother in Christ, Christian young person, continue to pray. Because when you do, you'll grow in strength. And nothing, I tell you, nothing will stand in your way. When you always pray, you don't faint. I think, too, there's a message here for praying parents. Because it's not unusual, you know, for Christian parents, even Christian grandparents, to pray for their children all their life, but never get to see the answer to their prayer for their loved ones while they were here in the world. And yet it's also true that not long after leaving the world, Jesus broke news to them in heaven that the one that they'd been praying for was saved. It was so with Jean and Roy Aldous. I never forget this. We prayed for their son for over 50 years. Roy died about 12 years ago. A handful of years later, as you know, Paul died. But in the last year of his life, he came to know the Lord as a Savior. And the Bible says, likewise there's joy in heaven over one sinner repenting. Now, that would not be if men gave up and fainted and didn't pray. Wonderful, wonderful truth. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. You know, as I finish today, I'll just say this. That Jesus proved what he preached. He practiced what he preached. And he practiced it before he preached. And after he had practiced it and preached it and continued to practice and preach it, he proved it. He prayed on through his pains. Hebrews 5:7 says it meant strong crying and tears. It meant the bloody sweat of Gethsemane's garden. It meant the death of the cross. But to this day, my wonderful Lord continues to see of the travail of his heart. And in heaven, his heart skips a beat. It wells up with the everlasting satisfaction that his prayers continue to avail and continue to bring success. And so I say to you today, may the Lord be pleased to pour out upon us all, on his people everywhere, the spirit of prayer and supplication, to keep us at it, with the assurance of this unfailing promise, in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. The Lord will bless his word today.